Thank you, Brother Justin, for offering that prayer on our behalf this morning. We're going to be looking this morning at an Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 12. 1 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 12. And actually, the story that we're going to look at starts back in chapter 4. And we'll review that in a couple of minutes. But it starts back there. And this is during a time when Eli was priest in Israel. Samuel was getting ready to take over. But Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were in charge of the temple at that time. So 1 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to God, to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us and that it happened to us by chance. So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. Then the cows went straight up to Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. And that's as far as the reading of God's word for us this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, an increasing number of people around the world, and that includes here in the United States, are declaring themselves to be atheists. They don't believe in God. They believe that everything happens by chance. In 2020, there was a study that was done to estimate how many people around the world don't believe in God. And it's interesting to look at the results. The country with the largest percentage of their population that call themselves atheists is China, where 81% of the population declares that. Now, countries in Scandinavia and in Europe are not that far behind. In Scandinavia, about 60% of most of those countries declare themselves to be atheists. And in Europe, about 50%, although one exception, the Netherlands, they found them to be about 60% atheists. And here in the United States, they estimate about 23% of the population in the United States consider themselves to be atheists. Now, that's bad enough, but even worse in my mind is the fact that they found that that number was 6% back at the beginning of this century. So during the 21st century, just the first 20 years, that number has increased from 6% to 23%. I'm afraid to think of what things might be in another 10 years or 20 years. And now I know why Jesus said to his disciples one day, "When I come back to the earth, will I find faith?" Well, you know, when you consider what's been happening in our world, with the pandemic, the violence in our cities, division in Washington, and everything else, the decline in church involvement, you might, and I say might, consider, you know, that people look at the world that way, look at God that way, because of everything that's going on. Is God really in control? But we know, as Christians, from the Bible, that God is sovereign. We believe in the sovereignty of God. The Bible talks a lot about the sovereignty of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that if you don't believe in God, you're a fool. In Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, same words are found, and it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The phrase "sovereign Lord" is found almost 300 times in the Bible. Abraham and David and the prophets refer to God as sovereign Lord. And in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, God himself calls himself sovereign Lord. Well, what do we mean when God, what do we mean when we say that we believe in the sovereignty of God? It means, and the Bible tells us, that he both reigns and rules. Reigns and rules. In fact, in Psalm 9, verse 7, we see both of those, chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity." We see there both rule and reign that God does. Well, someone might ask, what's the difference between ruling and reigning? Well, I think if we look at the British government, it gives us a good example of what that is. The British government is called a constitutional monarchy. And the king or queen as it is right now, that she is called a monarch, and that she is the head of state. In other words, she has the highest position in the government, although it's mostly a figurehead position, and she's more in charge of ceremonial things than running the government. Underneath her is the prime minister. The prime minister is involved in the day-to-day operations or running of the government. And the prime minister is referred to as the head of government. So the queen or the king as the head of state reigns, and the prime minister as the head of government rules. It's two separate things. Our God, here in this universe, both reigns and rules. He has the highest position in all of creation. And in addition, he oversees and he directs everything that happens in this world. Now, we may speak about God's sovereignty, but do we really believe, and according to some, that many Christians believe that God reigns, but does God really rule when you see what's happening in this world? The late Dr. R.C. Sproul made a comment about this at a conference on the character of God. This is what he says, and I quote, "I have never in my life met a Christian who said that they did not believe that God is sovereign. But as soon as we probe the understanding of sovereignty, it takes about 5 minutes to realize how many Christians define sovereignty could better be described as non-sovereignty, a God who is like the Queen of England who reigns but does not rule." You see, when difficult times come in people's lives, even though they may accept that God reigns, they might question, does God really rule? Why would God allow these things to happen? Why would God allow things like this to happen to me? Is God really in control? Does he really rule from day to day? Another Christian author and late staff of the Navigators, Jerry Bridges, says this about the sovereignty of God. "To believe in the sovereignty of God when we do not see his direct intervention, when God is, so to speak, working entirely behind the scenes through ordinary circumstances and ordinary actions of people, is important because that is the way God usually works. We don't always see God come down in fire and hail and brimstone, and we don't always see God working in that way in our lives. But God is working behind the scenes, and even as an example in the scripture we read this morning, working through a couple of cows to demonstrate his sovereignty. And I don't know if you noticed, but as we read those verses, there's not one mention of the word sovereignty in it. There's not one mention of the word sovereign or even the word rule. And yet this story is a great example or a great demonstration of the fact, the biblical truth that God is sovereign, that he both reigns and rules. What I'd like to do this morning is to look at three parts of this scripture. Number one is to look at challenging God's sovereignty. Second, confirming God's sovereignty. And third, convinced of God's sovereignty. So challenging, confirming, and convinced of God's sovereignty. First of all, challenging God's sovereignty. So we said before, this story really starts back in chapter 4. We read there where it seems like, as usual, Israel is at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines are a country to the south and east of Israel along the Mediterranean coast. And they seem to be at odds at all times. And we read in chapter 4 where the Israelites went into battle against the Philistines at a place called Ebenezer. And the Israelites didn't make out so well, that 4,000 of the Israelites were killed. And so after the battle, they go back to their camp, and they're asking the question, where was God when we went to battle? Why did we lose like this? Why did we have so many of us killed? And so the elders decide, listen, the next time we go against the Philistines, let's take the Ark of the Covenant with us, so God will be right there with us when we go to battle. And it doesn't say in the Bible here, but it certainly seems like Eli, the priest, and his two sons, they don't object to it. They don't try and stop them. In fact, Eli sends Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, together with the ark to go into battle. And they figure, now that we have God with us right here, we're bound to win. But we read that what happens is that the Philistines once again rout the Israelites. This time, 30,000 foot soldiers are killed. And worst of all, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. Not only that, but Hophni and Phinehas are killed in battle. And when word gets back to Eli, the priest, that his two sons are killed, he falls backwards in his chair and breaks his neck and dies. And Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant, gave birth and died in childbirth. All these things happened, even though they had thought that they had brought God into the battle with them in this special way. And the Philistines, well, they now think that they have captured the God of the Israelites, that now this God is under their control, that they have authority over him. He's our prisoner now. Well, that brings us to chapter 5, where we read that they take the ark to one of their cities, Ashdod. And we find out what they do is they take the ark and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. He was their chief god, a god of fertility and crops. And interesting that the next day when they go into the temple, they find Dagon fallen flat on its face, facing the Ark of the Covenant. It's as if Dagon is bowing to God. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? The next day, well, they put Dagon back up, straight up, back up. And the next day they come into the temple, and not only had Dagon fallen flat on its face again, but now its head and its hands were broken off. Well, in addition to this, while the ark was in the city, God afflicted the people in Ashdod with tumors and with rats. And people died, and there was chaos in the city. And finally, after a while, they said, we don't want the ark here. Take it away. And so they take the ark to city Gaza, and they bring it there. Or I'm sorry, not Gaza, but Gath. Well, the same thing happens at Gath, that they have an outbreak of tumors and rats. And again, the people are in chaos, and finally they say, take it away from here, we don't want it. And then they bring it to Ekron, where the same thing happens, that they have an outbreak of tumors and rats. Well, they thought that when they captured the ark, that they now had control of the God of Israel. But we see that they really didn't have control, that God was still in control. And we read here that wherever they took the ark, that God's hand was heavy on them. It's almost as if they were treating the ark like a hot potato. You know, we don't want it. Here, you take it. No, we don't want it. You take it. Wherever it went, God's hand was heavy on them. They thought that now we're in control. We have control of the God of Israel. But they were wrong. And they weren't sure whether really this was the God of Israel who caused all these problems for them, or whether it all happened by chance. And that brings us to chapter 6, which we read this morning. Well, we read that after 7 months of the ark being in the Philistine territory, that finally they decide, we got to get rid of this. And they go to their priests and their diviners and ask them, what do we do? And they say, you've got to send it back to Israel. But don't send it back empty-handed, so to speak. It says, send it back with a guilt offering. So maybe you'll appease the God of Israel by giving an offering like that. And so they say, make models or replicas of the tumors and of the rats, and make 5 of each, 5 representing the cities, the 5 cities of the Philistines, and 5 representing their rulers, and send them back with the cart or with the ark. Now, interesting thing here, and I really had never noticed this until I was really studying it for the message, and that is in verse 6. The priests of the Philistines say to the people, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? It's interesting that he refers back to Israel's history, saying, didn't you learn a lesson from that? That you can't control the God of Israel. But obviously, they didn't. And so the Philistines look at sending the ark back. And their priests give them instructions. This is what you are to do. Build a new cart and take 2 cows that have just given birth to calves and that had never been yoked before. Hitch them up to the cart. Put the ark on the cart, put the offerings in a chest next to them, and send them back to Beth Shemesh, which was about 8 to 10 miles away. It was the nearest city on the border of Philistia and Israel. And just send them back and see what happens. If they go straight back to Israel, then we know that it was the God of Israel who caused all these things to happen. If not, then all these things just happened by chance. So that's what they do. And notice the odds against those cows. First of all, cows weren't normally used to pull heavy loads like that. You'd use oxen or maybe horses or something, but not cows. Second, they had never been yoked before. And so in other words, they had never worked together, and that was important. In fact, back then, and when they used oxen to pull loads, that they would team up a younger one with an older one, a more experienced one, because the older one would know how to plow, would know where to go, and they would teach the younger one how to do that. Well, these 2 cows had never been yoked before. Then they just gave birth to cows, and their natural instinct would have been to go back to their calves, to be with them. And then to top that all off, there was no one leading them. They just said, just let them go and see where they go. So they were stacking the odds well against the cow. You see, they didn't want to prove that the God of Israel was a greater authority than their god, Dagon. In fact, they were looking out to disprove the sovereignty of God. Well, we read what happens in verse 12. We read that they set the cows off, and the cows go straight to Beth Shemesh. They don't turn to the left or to the right. They go straight there, and it says that they went lowing as they went, state of contentment. You know, it's a story that maybe we're not very familiar with. It's a story that we kind of read over quickly, but we don't stop to think of the odds that were stacked against those cows and the fact that even besides that, that they went straight to Beth Shemesh, demonstrating that God does reign and rule, that God proved himself to be sovereign, even through two cows that were yoked together, never been yoked together, and all the other things that were against them. How else could you explain that these two cows go back to Beth Shemesh than it was by the direction, by the control, by the power of God? It's interesting that God demonstrates his sovereignty in that way to the Philistines. God could have sent down fire from heaven the minute they touched the Ark of the Covenant. He could have demonstrated his authority in many ways through his power. But he demonstrates it through something as common as two cows pulling a cart and demonstrating that he is indeed sovereign. Well, finally, let's look at being convinced of God's sovereignty. You would think that having seen that, the Philistines would have been convinced that God indeed is sovereign, that he reigns and rules. But apparently not, because their hearts were hardened. We see that they continue to fight against Israel and to fight against Israel's God. And so they don't seem to be convinced. The Israelites are convinced when they see the ark coming back, they drop everything and worship God. They're so thankful that God, that the ark is brought back, and they respond in worship. What about our response to the biblical truth that God is sovereign, that he both reigns and rules, especially when maybe things aren't really going our way? And that trouble has come upon us, and we kind of wonder, why did God allow this to happen? Why would God allow a baby less than a year old to die? Why did my young relative die because of COVID? Why did things happen? You think of the thief on the cross who said to Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you know, save yourself and save us too. If you are the Son of God, if you are really sovereign, save us. People ask that too today. If you are really sovereign, God, take this thing away from us. But as the Bible says, and we believe the Bible, that God both reigns and rules. He's in control of all things. He has a plan that he is carrying out. In fact, that plan involves you and me. That God has a plan, you might say, a story that he's written for every single one of us here. And he's carrying out that story every day. He's involved in your life and in my life every single day. In Jeremiah 20:29, we read this, that God says about the Israelites. But we can include ourselves in that because we are part of Abraham's family as well as believers in Jesus Christ. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. God knows exactly where he's bringing each one of us, and he's working out that plan in each one of us. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God is at work in our lives. God is sovereign over all creation. So how do we respond? The Philistines respond by not believing. The Israelites respond in worship. Well, I think there's four ways that we can respond to God being sovereign. First of all, the fact that he reigns, he certainly is worthy of our worship. He holds the highest position in all of creation, and he deserves that we worship him and worship him alone. And also because of the fact that God reigns, he deserves our submission, that we should be obedient to him, that we live under his authority. So we worship him, we are obedient to him, and that those really go together, because part of our worship is not just worshiping here on Sundays, but every single day of our lives, as we are obedient to him, we're worshiping him. And because of the fact that he rules, we can trust him. He is in control. I'm not in control. The president of the United States is not in control. The president of Russia is not in control. No, God is in control. And so we can trust him. And also, because he rules, it comforts us. It comforts us to know that someone who knows the end from the beginning is in control of my life and in control of your life as well. Lord's Day 10, question answer 27 and 28 summarizes this so well. What I'd like to do is read the answers together, and it's found on page 26 and 27 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. I wonder if you could turn to those pages and we read those together. Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Let's say together, the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then question and answer 28. How does this knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing in creation will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. The fact that God is in control gives us comfort. Gives us comfort in knowing that he has our lives in his hands. You know, sometimes I think it's like looking at tapestry. It's a matter of perspective. If you look at the back of a piece of tapestry, it looks like a bunch of threads all over the place. It's not until you turn around that you see the beautiful piece of art that someone has done. And I think we tend to look at the back of that, whereas God sees the front. God sees it all done. And we only need to trust that he is completing that work that he started in us. Someone has observed that when it comes to the Christian faith, that we believe that God sent his son Jesus to live on this earth, to suffer and die, to forgive us of our sins. God did that in the past. We get it. And we also believe that he raised Jesus from the dead, and that he is the first fruits, and that we too someday will reign with him in heaven. That's something that God will do in the future. We get that. But what about God now? What about the here and the now? Is God really in control? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. The Bible tells us that God indeed is in control. And no matter what atheists might say, no matter that people say that God doesn't belong in government, that God doesn't belong in our schools, that God doesn't belong in our religious holiday celebrations, if that could be, no matter what people say, our God reigns. Our God is sovereign over all creation. Case closed. It's a biblical fact. You see, God does have this world in his hands. And God has every one of your worlds in his hands as well. I think that the third verse of "This is my Father's world," which we hope to sing in a couple of minutes, summarizes it so well. It goes like this. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." When times are tough, in times like these with the pandemic and everything that's coming because of it, we can remember that God reigns, that God is sovereign. He reigns and rules. And that should give us great comfort. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our sovereign Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sovereign Lord, you are indeed the one who reigns and rules over all creation. And Lord, we thank you for reminding us of that again this morning. Because Satan can so easily try and trip us up and make us wonder whether you are really in control when things happen in our lives that we just wonder why. But Lord, when we wonder why, we're questioning your sovereignty. And we believe your word, and your word tells us that you are indeed sovereign. So Lord, help us to carry that truth with us each and every day. And be comforted by the fact that you are in control. Things aren't just happening by chance. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace and the strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.